We're active in about 15 campuses, and we're growing very, very quickly. And keep in mind, this is not just a flash in the pan movement. We're going to become an institution to give them the power and the confidence to stand up and let their voice be heard.
I started this organization when I was 18 years old. I decided not to go to college. I didn't get in my dream school, which was the United States Military Academy at West Point. I have this idea to galvanize and motivate the future youth of this country around a core set of ideas, not just political parties or politicians. And the ideas are really America's the greatest country in the history of the world. Constitution's the greatest political document ever written, and free enterprise is the most assured way to lift people out of poverty and create prosperity for all. Those are the three big ideas. And I think that's something that can win.
We as Christians are called to go into the public arena to correct error with truth. So I go to college campuses and there's a lot of error. We're all sinners. We all live in error. I'm far more interested in what God wants of me than what I want from God.
I have to say this without getting emotional, but I'm very proud of my husband. And I know many of you are too. You have worked so hard. And I know a lot of you have seen, obviously, his videos on TikTok and all the stuff he does on campus, but no one gets to see him from my angle except for myself and our children. And the sacrifices that he made this year, he's amazing. I'm very blessed.
And I would not have been able to do any of it without Erica. And that's the real truth. I'll tell you what.
You are here as a grassroots response to the top-down revolution happening in this country. I want our Turning Point USA students to receive a round of applause. These are the freedom fighters of America.
And the media said that Turning Point could never run a ground game. They weren't experienced. They didn't know Charlie, right?
This is the greatest generational realignment since Woodstock. This generation is the most conservative generation that we have seen in well over 50 years, and the numbers show it. What young people especially are screaming at is they say, give me a structure that I can live my life by. And especially with young men, more challenging of them, more saying, you know what? Honestly, I'm not gonna talk down to you. Stop being a boy and become a man. You wanna learn what that means? Come to church and I'll tell you what it means to become a man. Because we have the greatest story ever told. What can I do to save the country? You answer that question every single day because you are doing the work to save this beautiful republic. You are doing something that is bigger than you.
If everything completely goes away, how do you want to be remembered?
I want to be remembered for courage for my faith. That would be the most important thing. Most important thing is my faith in my life.
That's my third time watching that. It's tearing me up. Thank you all for coming. You know what the enemy intends for evil, God uses together for good. Some people struggle with that verse. Turning Point, prior to Charlie's murder, had 4,000 chapters across the country, colleges, high schools, universities. Today they have 30,000. This is our third service. We've got one more to go, and every service has been like it is now. There's people in every single overflow section. And I am on a text stream with probably 60 pastors who are saying the same things happening in their churches all across this country and the world itself. I saw little Gigi running out to Charlie on the Today Show or whatever the show was, Fox and Friends. And that rests with Erica to tell her two little ones, Daddy's not coming home. They're going to be raised with distant memories of their daddy. Charlie was my friend. He called me his pastor, which I never felt comfortable with because he'd ask me a question about some sort of theological issue, and I'd share with him, and he goes, "Where'd you get that?" And I'd tell him, and he'd go back and read the whole thing, come back, and he'd know it better than I did. In a photographic memory, and you sit with him, when he talks, you just get stretch marks on your brain. Voracious reader, hunger for learning, hunger for truth, fearless. I was asked for a quote from the Star. I gave it to Tom Kiskin, and I gave him time to print it before I sent it out, and it ended up, you know, going viral. And I said, you know, Charlie built Turning Point on the power of the spoken word. He wasn't a violent man. He never got into confrontations, physical confrontations. He just wasn't a violent man. And he built Turning Point on the spoken word, and he honored his detractors. He honored those who disagreed with him. He'd let them go to the front of the line because he knew that debate and the use of words would stave off violence. And he would endure ad hominem attacks, and every day those who couldn't contend with his logic and his reason, the logos, which is a Greek word that you find in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the logos, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, and the word became flesh and dwelt with man. And Charlie would use the logos that takes chaos and brings order. It's rational thought, and he would stand and contend with logic and reason and the logos. And those that couldn't contend with him threatened his life. Every day, endless death threats, threats to his family, fed by the narrative, which was a lie. If they can't contend, they only have ad hominem attacks. He's a racist, he's a Nazi. I'm so sick of the terms. And the media itself is complicit to the trigger being pulled. They're the ones that said that he is a far right-wing, controversial activist. Labels is all you have. He would debate. All you had to do was report, and you didn't even do that. You didn't report truth. You followed your agenda. An entire generation of young people. The man that murdered Charlie came from a conservative, God-fearing home. He got a $38,000 scholarship to a public university and went and got indoctrinated and pulled a trigger. Evil did what evil does. It takes life. I was thinking about Charlie. I wake up at odd hours. Catches you out of nowhere. I love what Billy Graham said. One day you'll hear the news about my death. Don't believe it. I'll be more alive than ever. Charlie didn't fear death. He understood that his life was hidden in Christ. And the grave couldn't hold the Lord, and the grave couldn't hold him because he was covered in the blood of Christ. The wages of sin is death. We're all sinners. By accepting Christ as your Savior, his blood covers your sin. He's the only fully man, fully God, who walked this earth and was without sin. And when he died on the cross, he paid the penalty for all mankind's sins. It's efficient. It's sufficient for all the world's sins, but it's only efficient for those who claim Christ as their Savior. And that's what Charlie did. He said it was the most important thing he ever did was accept Christ. Second most was Mary and Erica. What an amazing woman. Supernatural strength God is giving her right now. I'll cover a little bit of that momentarily. But as I was reflecting on Charlie and I said these words, I said he built Turning Point on the spoken word, and for those who couldn't contend with him, they threatened him with violence. Charlie wasn't a violent man. And the murderer did what all evil does, it took life. And Charlie lived his entire existence preserving and protecting life, especially in the womb. He was a tireless defender of the unborn. He gave reason and logic as to why it's not a blob of tissue, it's a human being. Awakening America's conscience with topics that are inconvenient. He addressed things that people said were compassion that weren't, and he called it for what it was. My friend, Pastor Landon Schott, he's a pastor of the largest, the fastest growing church in Fort Worth, Texas. Landon is an amazing man. He sent this to me, and I couldn't say it better, so I wanted to read it to you, and it reflects my heart as well. Pastor Landon said, "Today we celebrate the life of Charlie Kirk, a 31-year-old God-fearing Christian man, a husband, a father too, a patriot, a civil rights activist, and now a Christian martyr. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. It birthed the church. It's only fitting that a martyr would awaken the church. Charlie has finished his race and entered glory. Heaven records his faithfulness. But make no mistake, this was not random. We are in a spiritual battle. The same murderous spirit that raged against the prophets, that crucified Christ, and that martyred Stephen is raging again in our day. Its fruit is clear. Transgender ideology is not compassion. It is demonic. It's not compassion when you lie to a child and say they can become the opposite sex. It will never happen, and you're lying, and you're mutilating their bodies, and you call it healthcare. And he called that out. And you feed that mental illness, and you call it compassion. You give them hormone blockers that you don't even give to serial rapists in prison, but you can give them here in California to a 15-year-old without parental permission. He fought against that. It was unpopular. And the left loves identity politics and takes the minority position, and everyone is supposed to use the pronouns. Since 2013, psychiatry stopped calling the transgender ideology a disorder. In 2019, the World Health Organization followed suit, but the Bible has never changed. Romans 1 warned of this day, a time of debased evil mind. The only time we pronouns appear in Scripture came from a demonized man who told Jesus, when asked what is his name, "My name is Legion, for we are many." I added that. Pastor Landon says, "And hear me, words aren't violence. Violence is used when words are true and lies can't defeat them. The truth is never afraid of a lie, but a lie can't survive in the presence of truth. That's why they put forward censorship, so they can put forward their lie. That's why truth tellers are targeted. That's why prophets, apostles, and now even faithful brothers like Charlie are silenced with bullets instead of reason. Look at the evidence. Nashville, Denver, Philadelphia, Minneapolis, shooters identifying as trans, non-binary, or gender fluid. This ideology radicalizes people into violence. And the media and politicians who celebrate it pour gasoline on the fire, and they share in this blood guilt. And I must rebuke without apology, this is Pastor Landon, and I'm in agreement, to those who rejoice at Charlie's death, you're partnering with evil. To the pretend Christians who are more loyal to a political party or to the color of their skin than to the Word of God and to their Christian family, you're not one of us. If you feel more connected to someone who's the same color as you than someone who shares the same faith as you, then your identity is in culture and not in Christ. The Bible says we're one in Christ, neither slave nor free, Jew nor Gentile. We're one in Christ, male, female. The lukewarm church must repent. Stop pretending you serve Jesus while embracing sin and compromise. Stop hiding behind both sides of the story. Stop fearing the world more than you fear God. Choose this day whom you'll serve. But take courage, as the martyrdom of Stephen gave rise to the ministry of the Apostle Paul, may Charlie's martyrdom give rise to thousands of bold prophetic apostolic voices across this nation. And he says, let me close with the words of John Pakluta. I pray the demons rejoice when I die too. To die is not the worst thing that can happen to a Christian. It's our homecoming. Charlie, you are now in the presence of God, and I expect you instantly heard. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Yeah, Charlie, we honor you today. As I said, he was my friend. I was his biggest fan, but he called me his pastor. I always wondered why. I always wondered why he called me his pastor. He's on the road 320 days a year. He was never in church. He did tithe to the fellowship. I know where the connection started. It was April of 2019. I went to a conservative conference for a radio station in Ontario, California, and I was asked to be on a panel with Jack Hibbs and Pastor Tim Thompson, Pastor Jack and Pastor Tim. And I get to this conference, and my son had been telling me about this guy, Charlie Kirk, and I'd seen him once at a CNP meeting with Lila Rose, and he was young, and I liked his chutzpah. And my son said, you know him? And I said, yeah, I saw him from a distance. He goes, man, I'd love to meet him. I go, I don't, okay. Well, I get to this conference not knowing what it is, and I'm on this panel, and I go into the green room, and there's Charlie Kirk, and he's, I kid you not, he's reading a book this thick. I'm like, I'm not talking to him. And I'm in this panel, and it's pastors in politics, and I'm the only one holding office of the three, and they keep deferring to me in the questions from the audience, and Jack's gracious, and he's, yeah, let's have Rob answer that. And we conclude, and I come off the stage, and there's Charlie in the wings, and he sees me, and he heard the whole thing, and he says, I didn't know a guy like you existed. I go, what's that? He said, a pastor in politics, because I was holding office, and I'm still pastoring. And I go, oh. I go, well, I didn't know a guy like you existed. And he goes, what do you mean? I go, a young conservative. And we laughed, and then later we'd become friends. But I think the moniker he gave me of his pastor came for the simple reason that I didn't share with him anything new, I just reminded him of something. He was smart enough to figure this out. He just hadn't been invited. I said, Charlie, would you ever consider coming and speaking at Godspeak? He goes, oh, I don't speak in churches. I go, why not? And he goes, they don't want me. I'm too political. I go, that's exactly where you're supposed to be. And he'd never heard a pastor say that. And I just said, politics is the highest form of community. It combines morality with sociability. If God didn't want the church in politics, he wouldn't have invented marriage. We have to figure out rules to get along, right? Celebrate a birthday, you have to stay alive. To celebrate an anniversary, you got to stop from killing each other. He laughed, and I said, Charlie, polis, the affairs of the city, pray for the peace of the city. For in its peace, you'll have peace. And it just clicked, and he just went on that thing, and I was talking about the ecclesia, and he just devoured it. And he came back, and he knew it better than I did. I'm like, I hate him. And I've been with Charlie hundreds, if not over 1,000 times of places he's been speaking. I've traveled so many states with him and been in so many locations, large arenas, small, houses, homes, whatever, conferences. And he's just fearless. But that Sunday, right over there, he was shaking. I go, what's going on? He goes, I'm nervous. I don't ever get nervous. I go, why are you nervous? He goes, I just never spoke in a church before. He had such a reverence for the word of God in the pulpit. And that Sunday, I realized he's the best preacher in America. It was such an amazing message. And that Sunday concluded, and I get a call from Jack Hibbs, Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills. He's like the Pope of Protestantism. And Jack says, hey, I want you to do a Wednesday night service for me. When you get invited to Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills to speak, you've arrived. And I said, Jack, you don't want me. What do you mean? I was just kicking myself, but I knew I had to do it. I said, you want this guy named Charlie Kirk? He goes, I heard about him. He's kind of political. I go, no. Listen to the Sunday service. I'll send it to you. And you tell me if you're open to that. And he listened. He goes, yeah, let's bring him. And Jack gave him a platform that launched him into the stratosphere. And Charlie's now spoken over 1,000 churches. He wanted to, amen. He was so concerned about the wokeness of the church, and especially when we went through COVID, and he really wanted to create a division at Turning Point that would minister to pastors, so we created TPUSA Faith. At the beginning of the week prior to Charlie being shot, we had about 4,000 partner churches at TPUSA Faith. I got word today it's doubled. Over $10 million in the last 48 hours has flowed in to TPUSA through merchandise purchases. This has created an awakening across the world, not just America, the world. 6 days ago, I think it was. Blur now. I was with Charlie in Korea. I was invited to go to Korea by this young Korean woman. Her name is Mina Kim. Tiny little gal, faith-filled, courageous. She's got a quadriplegic dad. She's an only child. She puts together the equivalent of Turning Point USA in Korea called Build Up Korea. And it all started because she was watching her generation and the nation she loved, the largest Christian population in Asia is in Korea. When I went to visit her, she took me to the missionary graveyard that they attribute these missionaries for codifying the Korean language and giving them an alphabet so they wouldn't be Chinese. The founders of Korea 70 years ago, over 11 of the 14 were Bible-believing Christians. The first president was a Bible-believing Christian. It was founded, it's over 20% evangelical. The largest church in the world is in Seoul, Korea, full gospel church. Pastor Cho, who's gone to be with the Lord. And she came up to me, I didn't know who she was, and she flew out from Korea, and what she had done is she realized that Korea was being inundated with traditional media, MSNBC, CNN, and that's all they would allow to enter into Korea. And the communists had infiltrated, especially in the legislature, so she started to take conservative news channels and conservative voices and translate them into Korea on her YouTube, and she got 1 million followers, and she was changing the entire country. And so they came, and guess what they did? They shut her down. Because a lie can't survive in the presence of truth. They had to control the narrative. The previous president was under siege, and he saw what was happening. He called for martial law. You haven't followed this in the news, but he was promptly arrested. So was the first lady. They put him in prison like they've done with Bolsonaro in Brazil, like they've done in Venezuela. These tyrants don't want anyone contending for their power. They don't care about truth. And they put that president in jail. And Mina, the organization was booming. And the two that I attended, she had used me and translated my messages. And when she came to the church and asked if I'd ever go to Korea, and I'd met her for the first time, what I intended to say when she asked me if I'd ever want to go to Korea, what I intended to say was no. But what came out was, yeah, sure. And then she held me to my commitment, and I went over, and I was blown away by it, and I told Charlie, I said, what's happening over there, and Mina, and so Mikey really was moved by Mina and set up a meeting, and everyone who meets with Charlie or Turning Point wants something from them. Mina came in and said, how can I serve you? She had done it all on her own. She'd raised her own support. She was just wanting maybe if Charlie would ever want to come out. She asked me, and I said, Mina, that's a heavy lift. Charlie doesn't leave the United States. He loves America, and he's committed to all of it. I said, he went to England for the Cambridge and Oxford debates because they kept saying he was scared. He's not scared, he just didn't want to go to England. who would? By the way, last service, an Englishman by the name of Paul, a really cool accent. He had walked away from the church 25 years ago in England. He said, Charlie was the first person I ever met that said, God loves you. And he said, I came here today. He just received Christ in my office a few moments ago. And I said, Mina, he went to England to do the debates, and he was set up. I mean, it was just a setup. And Charlie, the brightest of all of England, they were just petulant, bratty kids is what they were, and he mopped the floor with them. And I said, Mina, I just don't think he'll go to Korea. And I just lack faith. She goes, Pastor Rob, I'll pray. I go, you pray, I'll ask. But don't get your hopes up. I mean, I had to add that. And Charlie goes, yeah, I'll do that. I'm like, I go, Mina, he'll probably change his mind. She goes, I'll pray. He didn't change his mind. And he decides to go to Korea. I went over early because Mina wanted me to do some promo work to get the event going. She had me speaking at the largest church in the South in Busan with a man I had met 2 years earlier. And the year after that, we became very close friends. His name is Pastor Cho, largest church in Busan, one of the largest churches in Korea, 15,000 people. And he was ex-Korean Special Forces. He's a beast of a man. His wife is lovely. His three kids adore him. And Pastor Son is the only megachurch pastor in all of Korea that kept his doors open during COVID. When he met me, he said, I heard about you. I heard about your church. We took inspiration from you. And I'm like, I love this guy. And he's just fearless. He says, they can take everything from me. We'll worship in the park. They can have it all. But no one is going to stop us from worshiping. And they came after him with lawfare. And it's not like the freedom you have in America, even though we were losing it in the previous administration. They came after him. And I want you to imagine, this is what Korea is like right now. I want you to imagine President Trump being assassinated or put in jail, or Kamala winning after the 4 years of that previous administration, then having her step into office. Can you imagine where we'd all be? Well, that's where they are in Korea right now. Business leaders, Christian business leaders, pastors of the mega churches had all agreed to sponsor. They had made commitments financially to build up Korea. Everything was scheduled to be paid for. She had raised the money to make it happen. Charlie's coming over. He's going to be the keynote speaker. And all of a sudden, this new president that put the other president in jail and the first lady in jail decides to do something that had never been done in the 70-year history of Korea. Not just the 70-year history of Korea, when the Imperial Japanese subjected Korea to enslavement, the Japanese didn't even do what this president did. He raided the churches. Who does that? Churches. If you have any connection to government, let's get to the president and tell him, don't give Korea 15% tariffs, give him 300% tariffs. You mess with the bride of Christ, you're done. And the president's committed to religious freedom. He just needs to know what's happening over there. And I was there. And Pastor Son started a march in the streets of Korea when they put forward what they called the Equity Act, where they were legalizing homosexuality and transgenderism. And he stood, he said, this isn't in the Bible. And he got in the five largest cities, over 3 million people marching. Do we have the clip of that? Show it, will you? Oh no, you don't have that. That's a Segura one. We have the smaller one. Skip that. Hold it. Don't do it yet. I'll show it to you later, but they're marching through. So this new president gets into office, and the first thing he does is he's gonna arrest Pastor Son because he's the kingpin. He's causing Christians to realize they need to stand for righteousness. And all the citizens are marching. The pastors are, some marching, but many are hiding. And now the threat comes of imprisonment. And all the business leaders, I remember I got there to Korea, flew from here to Salt Lake, Salt Lake to Seoul, Seoul immediately to Busan. It was a long trip. All Saturday was flying. It was a day that didn't end. And then Sunday I have to preach in the services. And Pastor Son could have been more gracious. It was awesome. And he said, I'm fearful I'm going to be arrested next week. Can I meet with Charlie? I said, yeah, of course you can. Charlie arrived, spent some time with him. It was really good to just have one-on-one time with Charlie. He was so warmly received. And all these business leaders bailed on Mina. All the churches bailed on her. Cowardice. One chairman of a very large Korean company whose name is to be anonymous right now. God knows who he is. I went and met with him. I said, you made a commitment. You have more of a fear of man than you have a fear of God. You need to make good on your commitment. You need to stand. He's the only Christian in his entire dynasty. And to his credit, unlike the other business leaders, he did send money to support. The church is coward. Mina still put the event on, and thousands of young people showed up. No adults, because adults were scared. They're more fearful of man than they are of God. No pastors, except for a handful of smaller churches and one mega church pastor, Pastor Sohn. And Charlie met with Pastor Sohn, and I shared with him the story, and the likelihood is he may be arrested on Monday. And Charlie looked at Pastor Sohn, took a picture with him. He said, let's get that, because we're going to use it for the radio broadcast. If they arrest you, I will personally call the Secretary of State. And Pastor Sohn was comforted, and Charlie meant it. Well, we finished the event. Kids love Charlie. He called out their low birth rate. He called out their indulgence to materialism. He called the church to account. It was phenomenal, and the young people were cheering. They were all fired up. So was Mina. And then Charlie left to go to Japan to speak to a conservative audience there, led many people to Christ in Japan. And I went home. I landed, and as soon as I landed, about 15 minutes later, the phone buzzes, and it's Chance. It's Pastor Sohn's youngest child, youngest son. He says, my father's been arrested. They have him in ropes. They're not allowing us to see him until next week, which is going to be Thursday of next week. A pastor tied in ropes. And what are his charges? He dared to endorse a candidate from the pulpit. This is the freest place on earth. The pulpit declares that you can speak truth anytime you want. And listen, they have the same writing for their freedom of speech and freedom of religion. It's not freedom from religion. The first 16 words of the First Amendment read, Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion, nor prohibiting the free exercise thereof. For over 200 years in America, it was the freedom of religion. But then they did what they call the separation clause, and they reversed the meaning of it. It's no longer freedom of religion, it's freedom from religion. You're free to have secular progressivism, but you're not allowed to have religion in public places. That's not what the founders intended. Jefferson did services in the Supreme Court chambers, and he had the Marine Corps band playing. Tell me about a separation of church and state. First Bible printed in America was done by Congress to evangelize the Indians. The first 13 colonies required that any elected official had to have a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. You read the history. Common law comes straight out of the scriptures. Yes, we're a Christian nation, but we're void of Christians. We have a Christian form of government, void of Christians willing to stand or even who understand it. The number one book in the Bible, or the number one book that all the founders quoted was the Bible. The number one book in the Bible they quoted was Deuteronomy. They needed to figure out civil law. They came up with the three branches of government out of Isaiah. The Lord is our king, our lawgiver, our judge, executive, legislative, judicial branches. They came up with federal, state, county, and local by Jethro saying you need to appoint godly men who are not covetous over thousands, hundreds, fifties, tens. Federal, state, county, local. That's where they came up with it. And they understood the moral law was critical to civil law, because when the moral law was applied to civil law, it'd be the wise restraints that make men free. That's why Adam said only a moral and religious people can govern a republic. Power wants to concentrate. A republic pushes it down to the people. And that's why the sovereign in America, unlike the other 6,000 years of recorded history where everything's an oligarchy, unlike in America, we the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, do ordain and establish it. We are the sovereign, and elected officials rule by our permission. When the Japanese were defeated by the Americans, and the colonial rule of Imperial Japan was lifted from the nation of Korea, they became a nation in 1948, the same year Israel did. Both were enslaved people, and both were set free and given a land. They split the land, and all of a sudden, the communists came down. The North Koreans and the Chinese, and they came down and they invaded the South, wanting to make it all communist. Americans who had fought in bloody wars, especially in the end, in the Battle of Okinawa, had seen horrific, horrific things by the Japanese, were now called back into war against the Chinese. how quickly things turn. It was Chiang Kai-shek, and now you have Mao Zedong. You had a nation invading another. Korea was the poorest nation on the face of the earth. They had in the 400 percentile of GDP, the lowest of nations. Of course, Americans come in. We invade in Incheon. Instead of going up north, we came in and split him in the middle. Brilliant tactician, MacArthur. Matter of fact, in Incheon, a friend of mine who owns a baseball team there in Incheon, the team's called the Landers, in honor of Americans landing there. We lost 36,224 U.S. military personnel that established the 38th parallel and saved South Korea. The North got all the farmland. The South got all the rocky coastlines, but the South got freedom. You just look at a picture of the Korean Peninsula at night. The North is dark and destitute, and the South is lit with industry, and it became the Korean miracle. 400 GDP, now they're eighth in the world. And the reason why is because they had a Christian work ethic, and pastors led the effort. They followed our Constitution, followed our amendments. They had the freedom of speech. But look, just like in America, as the conservatives were more concerned with their affluence, their baubles, their trinkets, and they walked away from God, and they were more interested in the gifts than they were of the giver, the freedom began to lose vigilance, and we started to lose it, and we woke up one day and wondered, what happened to America? And that's what's happened in Korea. Churches are being raided. The governor of California said that the church is non-essential. Pastor Son said, you are my hero. I'm looking at him going, dude, you're my hero. And he got arrested. And Charlie said, I need all the information on the charges. I need a background on Pastor Son. I want to get him on my show. I want to get this to the Secretary of State. We put it all together. Chance did it. Charlie was set to broadcast the program on his show. He was going to put feet to it. As soon as he finished his first campus event, and a bullet went through his neck, and that voice fell silent. They were scrambling. Pastor Sohn said, you tell him I'm praying for his wife, and yeah, you tell them I'm praying for Erica and the children, and we stand with you. Mina is scrambling to find $1 million that the churches bailed on and never paid, and the businesses didn't make good on because they were more afraid of man than they were of God. They want the benefits of a righteous nation. They just don't want to fight for it. And if any very wealthy people are looking for a place to put money, just, I'm serious, I'm not making a joke out of this, especially online. Charlie wanted to see the freedom of Korea. We're about to lose that nation to communism. And you have a contingent of people that are marching in the streets and standing and looking for anyone to support them. If anyone knows elected officials that can get to the top and make sure that they're held accountable and President Lee can't suppress the Bride of Christ anymore, do it. Call me, McCoy@Godspeak.com. Charlie stood. He was willing to do it. And I'm going to follow through with it. Mina called me and she said, all the kids are standing. When Charlie went to Oxford and Cambridge, they were outlawing prayer. You'd be arrested for praying in front of an abortion clinic, praying. They're fearful of prayer, so they're gonna suppress it. You get arrested for flying a British flag. They are shutting down what was once in unity with America, a free nation, a democratic nation. And Charlie goes and mops the floor with their elites that couldn't even explain themselves. And he inspired a whole nation. And when he was shot, look what happened in England. Can we show the video? 5 million people took to the streets of England. This is in Let's do Korea now. This is in the streets of Korea. It's not the ones I want to show you, Sagero, but this is right after Charlie was killed. We love Charlie Kirk. This is happening all over the world. We got a call from our missionary in Cambodia. She says all the kids in Cambodia are excited about Charlie Kirk. This is happening all over the world. But what Satan intended for evil, God's used together for good. But there's a problem. There's no more Charlie Kirk. Nobody like him. That man could do so many things that I've never seen one man in my life do. The most talented, brilliant, thoughtful, moral, kind, generous human being I have ever met. I had the privilege to have him speak at the gala, and I got to observe my life through his perspective. I didn't even know he was paying attention. And his observations of my life paralyzed me. The man didn't miss anything, things I didn't even see. He qualified by saying, I don't want this to sound like a eulogy. Little did I know I'd be doing his at 31. Everyone's worried about the leadership of TPUSA. Don't. He was wise enough at 31 to put together a plan for succession. It's very clear what they decided, and they're implementing it now, all while they're ministering to grieving staff, preparing for a memorial service with over 100,000 people in attendance, all with a grieving widow, fatherless children. They're getting it done. All while vultures circle who want a piece of the pie. It exists. It's tragic. All while social media has venomous statements about Charlie, all lies. And all while they're still getting death threats. But they have a plan. But as I was thinking about this, you know, I stepped in it because as a father, I want to protect my son. And I thought, I got a plan for you, son. He said, Dad, that's not Charlie's plan. And you know what? I'm looking at my son who's 24 years old. Justin's the chief CFO, chief financial officer, and Mikey's the chief of staff. And I'm watching, the minute Charlie was shot, he called me, says, Dad, Charlie's been shot in the neck. Please call every pastor and pray. I said, okay, son. He has wits about him. He was just directing. He had blood all over him. And Frank Turek, I want to address something. The stupidity of the internet. Oh, signals? Really? You're going to put that garbage out that they were giving hand signals? That was Frank Turek. He was covered in blood because he was giving Charlie CPR. He's an apologist for the Christian faith. His children were on the phone when he was videotaping it, and they saw the bullet. His heart's ripped out. Signals, really? And the other guy, Dan, the security guard, he's somehow tied in with this conspiracy. Get over yourself. Dan is a believer. I love that man. Why didn't he check the roof? I don't know. I do know that they do. I know they have a limited detail. President Trump was shot. Kennedy was shot. RFK was shot. Where were they? There's some things, no matter how hard you try, and especially with Turning Point growing exponentially and trying to figure out the dimensions of what to do. And how are they supposed to get on a roof when the campus police have the keys to all that? Just calm down. And I'm sorry, what's the latest one for all you anti-Semites? The Israelis put a hit on him? Oh, please. Just take your hate elsewhere. There's no credence in any of that. You had a man raised in a God-fearing home that got twisted and indoctrinated. And everyone who is involved in lies with subtlety of deception without any fact, you're participating and you've got blood guilt. God operates in truth, not your stupidity. And I'm calling it what it is. You're complicit. That's almost like what's this, a precatory psalm? I'm a little bit upset about that. Well, Mikey was standing strong, and I remember Charlie telling me, I want him to be my body man. I just said, you, that kid can't make his own bed. Charlie saw something in people no one else could see, and he could bring it out of them. Charlie, in a sense, was a better dad to my son than I was, because he brought out in Mikey the things where I was limited. I didn't think he was capable of, because I wasn't. But I'll tell you what, a father's the only man on the face of the earth who takes pleasure when another man exceeds his ability. I'm so proud of Mikey. He's 24 and he's holding it together. Mikey and Justin were close to him and plan a succession. I don't know how it's going to go. I'm not privy to it, but I do know this. I was praying for him because I want to help. I want to protect my son. But the Lord said, the way you're going to protect him is you just be a Jonathan to a David. Jonathan was the greatest king who never was. Jonathan wanted David to reign, and he did everything he could and even ended in his death. I want my son to succeed. I was watching him. I was marveling at his ability to know Charlie's heart. Even when I was in Korea, just watching how he's managing all this. Fascinating. And then I was burdened for him because his mentor, his boss, his friend was murdered in front of his very eyes. He's handling it. Erica is amazing. Supernatural, that woman. She even said in the presentation for Mikey, the amazing Mikey McCoy, he's been with her the whole time, putting it all together. Lizzie, bless her heart, she comes from a family that knows adversity and knows how to stand strong. Joseph Bondarenko's with us. He's a man who spent 10 years in a Soviet gulag, many of those years in solitary confinement, 23 hours a day. He's right here and testifies. Would you stand up? He thanked me for introducing him to Charlie Kirk, and Charlie thanked me for introducing him to Joseph. Joseph inspired Charlie not to be afraid. When Joseph Bondarenko was in prison, he was the freest man in all of Soviet Ukraine because he was there by choice. All he had to do was renounce God. He could have gone back to his naval career. No, he stood for Christ. They said his whole family would be dead. They threatened him. His family's all here, multiple generations, and they're the best looking family. That's the reason why I had Mikey marry into the family. I got to breed out the ugly. I started with Michelle. She helped. And now we're like, these grandkids are going to, I'm out. And the reason why I'm ugly is because I gave the kids my looks. Michelle kept hers. I'm a giver. But in 16 minutes, I'll finish with this and land the plane. Charlie's dead. And that brings us to my long introduction in a 16-minute sermon. The passage God showed me is Joshua 1. Let me read it to you. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. 30 days had passed. And now he says, hey, he's not coming back. He's dead. Now therefore, arise, enough with the mourning. Arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I'm giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. Joshua, servant of the Lord, Moses' assistant. I was thinking about that. Moses. Those words just devastated the children of Israel. Moses, my servant, is dead. Moses. It says in Acts chapter 7 that Moses was raised in the love and the admonition. I'll read it to you. It's Acts chapter 7, starts with verse 17. But when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt till another king arose who did not know Joseph. This man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so they might not live. At this time, Moses was born and was well pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in words and deeds. And the scripture goes on to say he was exceedingly handsome. He's like, Moses is like the perfect guy. He was mighty in words. He could debate and deeds. He knew how to organize and operate things. He was raised in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He understood the enemy's tactics. He knew his calling from the womb. And he was exceedingly handsome. I've never had the word exceedingly put before my looks. Exceedingly ugly, maybe. I'd just be happy with handsome. I don't get that either. But exceedingly handsome. He was like chiseled out of granite. Like Captain No Pimple. Just perfect teeth. Just this. Brad Pitt eyes. Oh, he's McDreamy. That was Moses. He was somebody. He tries to take matters into his own hands, kills an Egyptian who's beating some Hebrew slaves, and he's exiled into the wilderness at the age of 40. From the age of 40 to 80, he becomes a goat herder in a pagan village, married to a pagan wife and his pagan father-in-law, Jethro. And he's tending to sheep, and he develops a speech impediment because he just didn't have anybody to talk to. The scripture says very clearly that he was learning all the wisdom and he was mighty in words and deeds. And now you find that he says, when God says, go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go, he says, who shall I say has sent him? I am. He says, God, I'm not eloquent. You're so used to talking to goats, he just, I don't know what happened. And God's, when he says, who shall I say has sent me? He says, I am. I'm self-existent. Pharaoh's a tyrant. He serves gods with a small g. I've got 10 plagues that are going to silence those small gods. And then I'm going to bring the angel of death to pass over and kill the firstborn. It's going to be a picture of Christ's death on the cross. And this will be salvation for all mankind. Abraham spoke of it. This is the 400 years where you've been enslaved. And it's time to set my people free. And at 80 years of age, he says, let's do this. He's able to stand even when the Hebrews wouldn't. He was fearless. One man in God constitutes a majority. He just stands. And Pharaoh relents after the Pesach, the Passover. He lets the Israelites go, and they leave with all the wealth of the Egyptians, and then they hunt them with the Egyptian army to the Red Sea, and God drowns them in the Red Sea. He uses Moses to part the Red Sea. He uses Moses to drown them in the Red Sea. He uses Moses to provide manna where there wasn't. He uses Moses to bring water in the desert where there wasn't. He uses Moses to call the quail that were blown off course so they'd eat so much it'd come out their nostrils. He used Moses to go up on Mount Sinai and come down with the moral law and apply it to the center of the community and educate the children. Abraham had spoken of this. God had spoken to Abraham, your descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky, but they didn't been enslaved and they'd forgotten who they are. He had to re-educate 3 to 5 million people to remind them that they're God's chosen people. And the God you serve, the God who's called you, is not small g. He's the one who holds the heavens in the span of his hand. He's self-existent. No one created him. No one can overcome him. No one can conquer him. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, as Moses would write. He educated these people, just like Charlie educated an entire generation. You're Americans. You don't know what that means because you've been indoctrinated by the sludge that they feed you at these stupid universities, and it's a scam. Ancient Irish lesbian poetry degree. And he educates 3 to 5 million people to remind them who they are. He reminds them of their God, the God who created the universe, the God that created their world, the God that created them, the God who created life itself. In him we live and move and have our being. He breathed his ruach, his spirit, into the dust of man, created the male and female. This God created their home, their marriage, their family. He used Moses to educate them. He used Moses to give them the moral law. One God, no idols. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Honor the Sabbath day. Honor your mother and father. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. And don't covet. And those commandments, those moral laws, your accountability to God and to each other, and only a moral and religious people can govern a republic. And he placed that in the center of the community. And the greatest miracle that God used Moses for is that 3 to 5 million people would live together without a police force or a standing army. Every day they woke up, they saw this man bigger than life. His face would glow. They'd wake up and see him and go to bed and see him. And when he'd move in the day, the cloud would follow him. And at night, the fire would follow him. When it was time to pick up camp and he'd move, the presence of God would move with him. Every day for 40 years, they witnessed this man. Now he's dead. And they wake up every day. What do? God had used Moses to absolutely redefine their entire identity, like he's done with this generation of young people, the largest conservative movement in American history. God used Moses to bring the people out of slavery. He used the Pesach, the Passover, to bring them out. But now he's dead. What are we going to do? Joshua, you know exactly what to do. After the death of Moses, a servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant is dead. Now get up. Arise. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. And every place the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. He was saying to Joshua, Joshua, don't lead from the grave. There's not going to be another Charlie Kirk. That wasn't my intention. You see, Moses had trusted Joshua. Joshua was the son of Nun. He was a servant. He had no agenda. When God called Moses up to Mount Sinai, it says that Moses was there for 40 days and 40 nights, but God had called him to also bring Joshua. And Joshua comes, but only Moses goes into the presence of the Lord. And Moses is supernaturally cared for by the angels. What's Joshua doing for 40 days and 40 nights? He's like eating bugs? What's he doing? And it reminds me of my son Michael, when they were setting up the administration, He's back there with Charlie, and he called me, and he says, Dad, I've been sitting in a parking lot for 4 hours. I haven't seen Lizzie. I'm tired. I just don't feel like I'm being used for anything. Charlie's in these meetings. He's having me sit in the parking lot. I go, what are you upset about? That's where he wants you? That's where you are? But it doesn't make any sense. I just don't feel like God. If that's where he has you, that's where you stay. I kept reminding, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, be a servant of all. You don't need to understand it. You just got to do it. And Charlie would call him and say, hey, listen, I'm done with the meetings. I got to ride with somebody else. I'll talk to you later. I go, do you want to quit or we're having done all stand? What Mikey didn't realize is that was training. He was becoming a Joshua. Just like Joshua was sitting there for 40 days and 40 nights while Moses was in the presence of the Lord getting the Decalogue. And Joshua was trying to figure out what to eat. Scorpions, crickets, anything. And it got to a point where he looked at Joshua and he says, I trust this guy. So he turned to him in Numbers 11. He says, go and appoint servants over the 70 elders in the 12 tribes. You pick them. You know why he said that? Because he knew a servant knew how to find servants. He had built Moses' trust. When you get into power, you find very few people you can trust. That boy's amazing. So's Justin, the whole staff. I know they got this. Don't lead from the grave. As I was with Moses, my servant, so I will be with you. The Passover and Moses got them out of Egypt, out of slavery. But now he's saying to Joshua, you're going to take them into the land. The land is not heaven. Canaan's not heaven. There's no enemies in heaven. You see, Moses reminded the children of Israel that God created the universe, the world. He created them, life itself. He created home. He created marriage. He created family, moral law, civil law, marital law, business law, common law. He created it all by Moses. He brought them out. He educated them, but he never implemented it. And now they're going to go into the promised land. And Joshua's going to lead the 12 tribes. They're all equipped and ready to go. It's a lot like Charlie. His life was scheduled in 15-minute increments. He was spread so thin, doing so much, that the department heads and all the managers of the different divisions wouldn't hear from him. It reminded me of Joshua when he was fighting Amalek, and he was gifted with the sword, and he's going to town, and they're having a war. But God said, every time that Moses raises his staff, you're going to win. And when Moses brings the staff down, you're losing. And it's like Joshua, no matter how hard he fights, it's not dependent on him. It's the guy up there with the staff. And he's 120 years old. And he's like, come on. And Aaron and Hur come and lift his arms. And Aaron and Hur like holding up an arm. You know. And Joshua's down there sticking it to people. And the victory can only come when Moses and his mantle respond. And everyone at Turning Point was waiting for Charlie. 15-minute increments, he's spread thin. They're not getting answers. They're running the place on their own. God knew what he was doing. And now he's dead. And these 12 tribes, similar to all the divisions at Turning Point, are going to go into the promised land. You know what the promised land is? And this is what we conclude with. Moses got them out, but Moses couldn't get them in. And God showed him how you're going to get these people into the promised land. He says, you're going to do it by the priests. In the Ark of the Covenant. Charlie has inspired churches, but more importantly, pastors, to stop being anemic and cowardly. And they're starting to receive and see the outpouring of love for a man that contended for the gospel more than any pulpit in America. God, and God has made them jealous with envy of what Charlie has accomplished. It's the greatest revival in our lifetime. That what you see at this church is happening all over the country and the world because of this man. And these pastors, these priests, these spiritual leaders need to lead these young kids into the land. And you know what the land was? It was a place that God would give them a place to worship. Where truth would be defended And you wouldn't cower at the consequences of it and acclimate to the culture. You drive the culture. A place to worship was in the promised land. A place to own land. A place to build a home and raise a family and build a community. Charlie told Erica, as you remember in Erica's presentation the other night, she said, if Charlie ever ran for office, he told me what his platform would be. I'm going to defend the family. He knew it was the building block of Western civilization. He would always say at the Turning Point events, kids, get married young and have kids. It's the happiest I've ever been. It's the happiest you'll ever be. But this generation has been indebted by the ones previous. We were the indulgent ones. We spent money we didn't have for things we didn't need to impress people we don't know. We drew up $37 trillion of debt and have saddled it on this generation. It used to be in my generation, you needed 3 times your income to buy a house. This generation is 7 times their income. We have to fix that. If we don't get them into the promised land and start leading with legislation to encourage young home ownership, to avoid debt, to rein in a government that is spending like a drunken sailor, to contend for truth and not allow their generation to be mutilated, if pastors would make a stand and quit being Gnostics, heretics, by saying, I don't do politics, politics is dirty. I just preach the gospel. You're a heretic. You are a Gnostic. You can read about it. It was an early church heresy, and that's exactly what it was. Again, politics is the highest form of community. And the priests are going to have to take this generation in. They're going to have to lead them, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And these priests better do it. Contend in the public square for the sake of this generation. Charlie saw the hope for that generation. And by the way, this generation, the most conservative generation in American history. And for those of you who make fun of the fact that when tragedy strikes and we say our thoughts and our prayers are with the hurting and the victims' families, and the media mocks us, and secular progressive politicians make fun of us, let me remind them all of something. Prayer doesn't change God, it changes us. And let me tell you, Charlie Kirk was murdered by your vitriol and your lies that aided and abetted the pulling of that trigger, warping that young man's mind. And let us remind you of something. We're not rioting in the streets. We're not burning buildings. We're not attacking police cars. We're going to church and pray. Because when you pray, it changes you and you become civil and merciful. And I'm out of time. I will say this, and I'll close with this. Charlie's alive. But his course on this earth is finished. And ours continues. No more apathy. No more love of the world. No more fear of man. And to this young generation, you got this. We are grateful for you. We stand with you. You've lost a leader, but you've gained a movement. He didn't leave you as orphans. You're the Joshua generation. Let's take it from here and have a new birth of freedom in this nation of ours, in Jesus' name. Amen. The staff put this together. It's the last tribute video. So enjoy it. And then when it's over, you got to get out of here because these poor people have been trying to get into church all day. And God bless you guys. Please continue to keep them all in prayer. Thank you.
In America, is it possible to say, you know what, I don't like the way the country is going, and to do something about it? Take that risk. Take that leap of faith. Stay involved. Trust God and act obediently. Romans 12, 2 verse. That God will use all things, for good for those who love him. It's bigger than you. I want you to remember that. It is bigger than you. It's bigger than me. You are here to make somebody else's life better, the pursuit of liberty and freedom. You know what gives me strength? The hundreds of thousands of you that say, Charlie, keep going.
1 Corinthians 5 and 15. So that's all pretty amazing evidence, not just intra-biblical evidence, but extra-biblical evidence that Jesus Christ was a real person. He lived a perfect life. He was crucified, died, and rose on the third day, and he is Lord and God of all.